Welcome, Sir Marcus. It's great to see you. Thank you so much for dragging yourselves away from the office and coming here. That's really encouraging. And thank you, Stu, for leading us in worship for the first time here. We hope you'll come back. Stu is that marvellous combination of someone who now works for an Anglican church but previously worked for a vineyard church. So there's both wildness and respectability in everything that he does. And I'm not going to say which way it is, but it's great to have you, Stu, and love, well supported by Jay and Barn and Hannah on the for the second time, the third time, second time, which is excellent. Two notices. You'll shortly be getting an email from BBR PCC Secretary. They're wonderfully arrayed in gold, white and black. And because one of the things we're doing in the Church of England every 6 years is just check that those who we think are part of our church are still alive. And we call it renewing the electoral roll. Well, the Church of England calls it renewing the electoral roll. We call it just keeping in touch with our membership so we know who's part of us, who wants to know what's happening, etc., etc. So we would love, when you get a note from BB, just to fill in this form either electronically or physically and either send it back electronically or fill it in physically and give it to either BB or Cliff. You can work with someone for 20 years and still lose your memory, but it is great. There'll be more about that as the weeks go by. Secondly, Yvonne is here for the last time today. She's worked in the city for ages at Lloyds Banking Group. She's going to work somewhere nearer to home, although she's obviously sad at having to give up Southern Region every day. But this is your last service here. You've been on the church council. You've done prayer ministry. You've been so faithful for years, because you are so young. And so I'm just going to pray for you now. Father, I do thank you for Yvonne. I thank you for the way she's heard you and the way she reflects the character of Jesus. And I ask that in these next few weeks, finally, the right job will be signed and sealed, that she would just enjoy a different pace of life and a new challenge. And we ask that she will continue to reflect you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hallelujah. May I read to you a few verses from Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were entered the king's service. Among those chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel. We've heard rather a lot, I think, on the news and in the papers, whatever, and the websites, about red lines recently. Those political non-negotiables which are mentioned almost every time that Brexit is reported on. We can sometimes feel a bit fed up with hearing about red lines, but of course there are red lines in our own lives as well. Those non-negotiables which flow from who we are and what we believe as Christians, those principles which usually mean we can avoid those easy compromises. And at the heart of these verses, we see Daniel coming up against a clear red line, trying to reconcile a faithfulness to God with the expectations and demands of his bosses. He and his friends have been offered their dream jobs, something they could scarcely have imagined would ever happen. They've been offered jobs with guaranteed great futures, unless they crashed and burned during the 3-year training contract. It was going to be hard work, but it was going to be worth it in the end. We see how hard it is. At the end of verse 4, he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians, an impossibly difficult language. I remember someone I knew marrying a Dutch person who told him that actually he'd never learned Dutch. Unless it was natural, you never knew it really. And Babylonian was slightly like that. He was to learn their language and understand their culture. But the rewards he was promised would mean he'd never want to miss out. Then Daniel came up against one of his own red lines. The start of verse 8, but Daniel. He knew he had to fit in. He knew he had to work hard and accept the rules. But he clearly thought that at that point he was being asked to make a step too far. The issue of the moment, the one that brought things to a head, was all about food and drink. But there was something deeper, and he couldn't ignore it. Of course, working in a culture like Babylon, where people weren't interested in his principles, didn't value what he believed, meant there were always going to be moments when it would be easy to compromise, wise just to trim his sails. The new names he'd been given seemed harmless enough. But actually, Daniel's new name, particularly of Belteshazzar, had strong pagan associations. Initially, he and his friends clearly thought they could live with all the kind of dubiousness of these new names. But deep down, Daniel knew he couldn't do that. He couldn't simply fit in and remain faithful to who he was. The Babylonians wanted him to be one person, but he knew that he could only really be who God had made him and who God wanted him to be. So this apparently harmless compromise was much more serious than it appeared. It must have been agony as he thought about what he was going to do, jeopardizing possibly a great future in Babylon. But of course, on the other hand, not being faithful to the God whom he served. 600 years later, the Lord Jesus faced something similar, as we read in Mark 1. His teaching and healing had made him the talk of the area. His disciples were thrilled and loving the profile. The crowds were wanting to see more and more of him, hear more, see more miracles. But even Jesus faced his own red line. One morning he just said, "We're moving on. I've been called to preach in other places. That's why I've come," said Jesus. "Not to wow the crowds, not to improve your profile, but to do exactly what God, my Father, wants me to do." All of us here actually wouldn't be in church today unless we desperately wanted to be the people God wants us to be true to who we are in the Lord Jesus. But most of us, no, some of us, me as well, know how easily we can compromise, how easily we can trim sometime in conversation. It can often seem silly, not worth worrying about. We hold on to the bigger picture. However, the examples of Daniel and, of course, of the Lord Jesus reminds us that our Heavenly Father wants us to be who he has planned us to become. It's 11 o'clock last night. This is to impress the church wardens. I'd been at an event in the city, come back into the office and was working. Into my inbox popped from the neighbours across the road a speech that Mark Carney had made last night over in the Barbican. It was not an unequivocally glowing view of what the next few years might be like round here. You'll have seen the headlines this morning. And I thought, you know, you and I are really probably going to be tested over these next months and years. Who do we want to become? Who's setting the tone for our lives? Is it God? Or are we wanting to hold on because there'll be anxiety, uncertainty? And Daniel's example calls us to be those who put God and what he wants at the front of our agenda.